If you'd like to be opening your Bibles, you might open them to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 will be the first passage we look at this morning. It's good to see everyone that we have with us. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together and study the Word of God. I had a leaky faucet in the back corner outside of my house that I needed to fix. And I knew basically how faucets work. You know, you have a supply line, water comes in. You have a faucet, you turn it off. There's a little rubber gasket that goes down on a seat, makes the water turn off. Well, it was leaking. Apparently, those gaskets can get old and cracked and brittle, and they don't seal properly, and it leaks. All right, there's the theory. How do you change the faucet gasket? How do you get to it? What do you do? It's one thing to know the theory about how it works. It's another thing to actually dig into it and fix it. Well, with the miracle of YouTube, you can go and you can find individuals who have posted, this is how you fix a leaky faucet. And it's amazing what more you learn when you actually see it done, when you see somebody physically. Now, somebody didn't come to my house and fix my leaky faucet. They were fixing their leaky faucet. But in fixing their faucet, they gave me an object lesson. They helped me to see how it was supposed to be done. So I went outside and I fixed my faucet. We've been talking about theory, about the nature of man. How is it that man faces temptations? We have dual nature. We have the flesh and the spirit. And particularly in our lesson last week, we looked at what happens in theoretically what happens during a temptation. And we went from James chapter 1 that says that a man is drawn away by his own desires. We all have desires in our flesh. And enticed. There is an opportunity that is given to us to fulfill that desire. And when that desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. When we make the decision to fulfill our desires in ways out of harmony with the will of God, we find that we have sinned. It means that we've missed the mark. We have broken the law of God. And it says in James that when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's the basic consequence of sin. We are separated from God. When we follow our desires, we find ourselves in sin. But we also noted that there was something else involved, and that is we have a spirit. That spirit is that part of us that wants to do what's right. That sense of ought, made in the image of God, can be educated by the Word of God, has a delight in the law of God. And when we do that, James tells us, that when we hear and do the will of God, when we follow the perfect law of liberty, this man will be blessed in his doing. All right, so that's the theory. Well, what does that mean to my life? Well, the Bible gives us a couple of case examples, stories, that records of events that took place in the lives of people, biblical times that are recorded for us. When we read those, it's sort of like watching a YouTube video, loosely, and so that we see what they did, and we can learn about what we can do in response to temptation. So that's what I'd like for us to do in our lesson this morning, is look at these actual case studies of temptations that took place, see what they did, see what we can learn from it. The first one is here in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis chapter 3. We find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So this is a failure in temptation, in facing temptation. They sinned, they messed up, they died this day. It's over 6,000 years ago, but man really has not changed in those 6,000 years. Adam and Eve had flesh and spirit, we have flesh and spirit, and they were put in the Garden of Eden, and they said, God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but one tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree, because the day that you eat it, you will die. It's a prohibition there given by God. Chapter 3 and verse 6, we find that the devil appeals to the flesh. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You remember in 1 John chapter 2 that the Bible breaks down the flesh for us, the desires, the passions, the lust that we have, into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride, the vainglory of life. So it says here that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. The text further says it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust or the desire of the eyes. And it says desirable to make one wise. There's the pride of life, the vainglory of life. Woman, the woman here, Eve, was being tempted because of the desires of the flesh. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit this was. It must have looked good. And it had a promise to it that it would make her wise, perhaps with this knowledge of good and evil. The only thing that was wrong about the fruit is that God said, don't eat it. But the flesh doesn't care whether it's good or holy or righteous to eat the fruit. The flesh just wants satisfaction. There are many ways for us to fulfill the desire for food in harmony with the will of God. God said, you could eat of any tree. You could eat of every tree in the garden. Just this one tree. But the flesh doesn't care if God said it was good or bad. The flesh just wants satisfaction. It just wants fulfillment. It just wants to take that fruit and eat it. She made a decision. We continue in verse 6. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And because of that, just as God had said, they died spiritually that day. They were cast out of the garden. It changed their spiritual condition. And, in fact, it changed the world. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the fifth chapter, that it said that sin entered the world and brought forth death. Sin entered the world. It was sort of like Paul is kind of personifying sin, that you had on the stage, you had Adam and Eve, and you had the devil, and you had God. And off stage here, in the wings, was sin personified. And when Eve decided to partake of that, sin entered into the world. And it's really not only changed the lives of Adam and Eve, it changed the lives of all of us as well. They were in an innocent, pure, undefiled world. We are in a world where sin is all around us. It makes it much more difficult for us. Now, the fact is, they chose to sin and they died that day. We understand that. That's what we looked at from James chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15 last week. A man is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. We have desires. We choose to fulfill those. There are consequences. We sin. And we see that in many occasions, many applications in people's lives today. There are thousands of words that we can speak. Thousands of words that we could speak. There's a cluster that God said, don't say those words. That's filthy. That's vulgar. Don't use those words. You know what? Some people do it anyway. Why? Because they want to. What wants to? The flesh. It's the flesh that wants to. And people choose to follow that. There are hundreds of beverages that we can drink. Hundreds of ways that we can quench our thirst. But there is a category of beverages that will make us drunk. God says, don't get drunk. But you know people do anyway? Why? Because they want to. Because they know it's wrong, but they see it, and their flesh desires it, and they drink it, and they sin. You know, there are thousands of ways that we can work in honorable ways of life, honorable ways for us to make a living, for us to provide for ourselves, for our families, thousands of ways that we can do that. But God says, don't steal. Thousands of good things to do, but don't steal. But you know there are people that do that? Why? Just like Eve. They're just like Eve. They see something they want, and they steal it. because they are gratifying the desires of the flesh. In some cases, there's nothing difficult to understand about it at all. There's a prohibition. We want it. We make the choice. We sin. We can learn from that, from what happened here in Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. But you know, there's something else that we can learn from this case study here. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 1. He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The devil is also going to appeal to the spirit of the woman. That spirit is that part that can be educated by the Word of God. And in fact, in this case, the woman knew it was wrong. She knew what the law of God was. God had specified it to you. You can't eat of this one tree in the midst of the garden. She knew that. And if she had a spirit like all of us, she would delight in that. She wanted to do what was right. But see, the devil also tries to tamp down the resistance of the spirit so that the desires of the flesh could get larger, and it's easier for people then to make the decision in order to get involved with sin. So how does the devil make the mind kind of placate the mind, kind of sort of like that mouse that's looking at the cheese? They're looking at the cheese so much they don't see the trap. You know, it's about to slap down on their neck and break their neck and kill them. How does he make the spirit distracted? Well, notice how he does it in verse 1 there, at the end of verse 1. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Flip back over to chapter 2 and verse 16. What did God say? The Lord God commanded, this is 2 and 16. The Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat." Notice what he said. You can eat freely of every tree. But what does the devil come when the devil comes to try to get Eve to sin? He says, back to chapter 3 and verse 1, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's enlarging the prohibition. He's making it seem like God is just he won't let us do anything. He's just making it so difficult. It's just so hard to do what's right. No, God said, you can eat of every tree. Just one, don't eat of it. Millions of good things to do. Just stay away from the evil. But the devil tries to make the prohibition of God look exaggerated, as if God is so unfair. Verse 4, what else does he do? "The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." Bold face, outright lie. God told you wrong, and I'm telling you right. You will not die. He's trying to pacify her conscience. Her conscience knows that she shouldn't eat this. He's trying to tamp that down, trying to distract that in some way. Verse 5, "For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And he's saying that as if that's a good thing. To have experienced good and evil, to see good and evil, to know what that is all. They were innocent up until this point, but the devil tried to make the prohibition look as though God was being unfair. And all of that was an effort to make the consequences of the sin disappear so that the desires of the flesh would become great. We understand that, don't we? We see that, don't we? We see that people who are involved with wrong many times try to pacify their conscience so that they don't feel bad when they do that which is wrong. The New Testament says, interestingly enough, that Eve was deceived. Was Eve deceived? I mean, the Bible says she was deceived. I would have to say if she was deceived, it was willful deception. Because she states the law of God. God told her, don't eat of every tree. I mean, you can eat of every tree, but not the one in the middle. And the devil says, God said you can't eat of every tree. And she says, no, that's not right. God said, it's just one tree that we can't eat, nor shall we touch it. Maybe a little exaggeration there. Or else, we're going, she knew what the will of God was, but she chose to believe the lie of the devil so that her conscience might be placated, so that she could fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's how the devil works. And that's why it was so important for James, when he's telling us the theory of a man desiring and enticed and sinning and dying, he said right after that in James chapter 1 and verse 16, do not be deceived. Are there people who willfully believe a lie so that they could fulfill the desires of the flesh? The New Testament also says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Are there really people that believe that? You can sow whatever you want, and you're not going to reap. You can get involved with sin if you want, but you're not going to die. You're not going to go to hell for that. There are not going to be any bad consequences. Are there really people that believe that? You bet there are. Willfully deceived. The New Testament says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Are there young people that believe that? That they can hang around with a sordid crowd who use bad language, who look at pornography, who are involved with drunkenness, who live a nasty, a fulfilling of self lifestyle, and it's not going to affect them? Absolutely there are. There are people who believe that lie of the devil, just like Eve did and Adam did in the Garden of Eden. It's a case study to help us to understand this is how it really works in the real world. And that's why God tells us, don't let anybody lie to you. This is not true. It also says in the New Testament, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Excuse me. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. There are some who follow the flesh just because they want to follow the flesh. They know it's wrong, they see it's wrong, but they want it. And they fulfill it. But there are many others who fulfill those same desires after, first, they have to pacify their conscience. They have to change it somehow so that they don't feel bad about it. They have to believe the lie of the devil. Even with some of these things in particular here. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Are there people who are involved with adultery who have lied to themselves so they don't feel about it? I remember there was a couple that came to church. This was in North Carolina, no one here. But they came and we began to study the Bible together. And one of the first questions that she asked, I'm not sure why she asked this question, maybe she had read her Bible a little bit and was confused about it or not wanted to understand. What about my marriage, she said. Our marital situation is, I had never been married before, but I'm married to this man now, and he had been married before. He was divorced, and he divorced his wife for incompatibility. There was no sexual immorality involved. They were divorced for incompatibility, and I married her. What's our situation? And I said, well, here are the verses that the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Read the verses and see what God says. We'll talk about it next time. So I gave them the verses. Next time showed up and said, well, what did you see? The Bible said. She said, that can't be what it says. What can't be what it says? It can't be that I have to leave my husband. It can't be that I'm living in adultery. But is that what the text says? Well, it can't say that. Well, that's what the text says. We can't change what the text says. She says, I'm not going to your church again. She went to another church. I'm not sure what they told her, but she went to another church. And that church told her, you're okay. You can stay in the relationship, no problem. Do people placate by willfully being deceived so that they can do what their flesh wants? homosexuality. There are those who are involved with homosexuality who go to church, who claim to be Christians. How can they do that? Have you spoken to some who believe in that sometimes? They twist the scriptures. They change the meaning of some of the terms. They misapply some of the applications that are made so that they can still feel good about themselves, and yet they can fulfill the desires of the flesh. Why do people get involved with errors in religion? Why do people, instrumental music, for example? Why do people do something that is not approved of by the will of God? Well, they might placate their conscience. Well, those people who don't use instruments, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And I don't really believe that God would care about that. It's really not that big of a deal. And besides, I just like it. We need to be very careful that we don't follow the same pattern that Satan used with Adam and Eve. And that is to appeal to the flesh and placate the spirit so that you can still participate in it and not feel so bad. But the end result is the same. Death. Those that are involved with sin, without the blood of Jesus Christ, without repentance, are going to die. And we need to stay away from it. Second example that we can look to in the Word of God, and this is a positive one. This is one where we learn how to respond. In the book of Luke, in the 4th chapter, we find Jesus facing three different temptations that are recorded for us so that we can, in this case study, in this object example, so that we can learn how we should respond to temptation. Jesus was on the earth. He had both flesh and spirit, just like a man has a flesh and spirit. And he had to face temptations. He had to face trials. He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to face temptations. The difference is he never gave in. He never sinned. Now, don't discount what Jesus went through. Don't discount it and say, well, he was the Son of God, and so it wasn't a problem for him to never sin. You know, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, who has in all points been tempted as we are. He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He faced very difficult temptations. You remember before his death, facing the trial of giving himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, he dreaded that so much. He didn't want to do that so much, his flesh did not, that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet he still obeyed the Lord. And here in the wilderness, just before he enters into his ministry and does the teaching and the miracles, he goes for 40 days without food. Now, I don't know if you've ever been 40 days without food. Well, yes, I do know that you haven't been 40 days without food. I've not been 40 hours without food before. I know that I've been a few hours without food before, and I get grumpy when I don't have food for a while. And in fact, I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry and when I'm grumpy, I don't do as well with temptation as I do when I'm not as grumpy and not as hungry. Jesus was without food 40 days, and the devil comes and tempts him. A very weak point physically for Jesus, and yet he had to endure this, and he gives us an example of how that we can make it through temptations in a positive way. Now, in chapter 4, in verse 3, the devil does appeal to his flesh when he says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. A couple of different appeals to the flesh. I think the first is the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, if you are, prove it to me. That's what he did miracles for. Jesus did miracles to produce faith in people. And so the devil comes up and says, well, if you are the Son of God, you think you're the Son of God, well, prove it to me. He also says, command this stone to become bread. You know, here it is. Let's put it right in front of your face here. You know, see what it's like. Imagine what it'd be like if this was a piece of bread. See it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You know, that Jesus had the power to command this stone to be turned to bread. Remember, he fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He could do that. In fact, he did at times do miracles to fill the bellies of those people who were listening. But the devil is trying to get him to... It's not stated in the text. It's not stated that Jesus could not use his powers, his miraculous powers, to satisfy his own flesh. But it appears, it's an inference, if not a necessary inference, that Jesus was not allowed to use it in this way. Because he certainly did use it in other occasions to help with the hunger of others. But Jesus did not sin. He did not gratify his flesh. Verse 5 and 6 and 7. Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him, notice again, he's appealing to the flesh again. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. He's appealing to the flesh. Not only the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, but now the pride of life. All of this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. He tried to entice him with this authority. There's nothing wrong with authority. In fact, Jesus was going to be given this authority. He's sitting as king right now. Nothing wrong with the authority. But it's how he was going to get the authority. It's bowing down to Jesus. That's where the problem was. The devil was really kind of skirting the issue and trying to pushing that to the side. What he wanted Jesus to see, like that mouse looking at that cheese, well, look at what prize I can have if I gratify my flesh. Jesus does not do so. He does not sin. Verse 9. Then he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there's his appeal again to his pride of life, I believe, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, this is an interesting tack that he's using. He's actually using Scripture in order to twist things to get Jesus to sin. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, we studied in our class this morning from the 18th Psalm about how wonderful it is that God delivers us, that God takes care of us, that we pray, we cry out unto God, and God listens to us, and God hears us, and we can have confidence that God is going to help us through times of difficulty. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there is a problem with fabricating a situation where we put God to the test. Or we say, well, let's just see if you're going to come and help me. I'm going to purposely cause myself ill will, and we're going to see whether or not you come, whether or not you're going to come and rescue me. That's what the devil twisted these verses to say, and so that Jesus would once again sin. And Jesus says, no, I will not sin. All of the desires that the devil pointed to eat, to have authority, and to see the deliverance of God, none of those desires are wrong. But the devil tried to get the application of those desires wrong. That's where the problem is. Our flesh does not desire evil things unless the application is out of harmony with the will of God. The flesh doesn't care whether or not it's in harmony with the will of God. It only wants to be gratified. It wasn't just, is it a desire of my flesh? No, I can't do it. But there's another vital component to how Jesus overcame, and that is his spirit. He used the word of God in order to overcome. Every single time, let's read this, verse 4 and then verse 8 and then verse 12. Every time, there's a pattern here. That Jesus Notice as we read these, there's going to be a couple things. The first thing is he always appeals to Scripture. His spirit could be educated by the Word of God. And the second thing, all of these Scriptures point to a spiritual good, a spiritual emphasis, rather than a physical emphasis. Notice what he says in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus did not have a Bible in front of him. Perhaps he was quoting this because he was divine and he knew what the will of God was. And certainly Jesus did, as God, know the will of God, not just because he learned it, but because he was the expression of that. That's who he was. Perhaps also from a human side, he had to learn and study just like we do. But whatever the case, he drew up from his conscience. He drew up from his spirit, his desire to do right, and the application of that as God defines it. Man shall not live by bread alone. There is an emphasis that I need to place on the spiritual side, not the physical side. In verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There is we need to worship, but there is a particular being that we are to worship. There's a particular way that we are to worship. We can't just worship just anything and everything the way our flesh wants to. Our flesh has to be targeted according to what the will of God wants us to do. And the Spirit sees that, and our spirit can be educated by that and delight in that. Verse 12, Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We should have confidence in God, but we are not to tempt the Lord our God. There are many today who do what Jesus did here. There are many today, as they face the decisions of life, they follow the spirit, their spirit, that delights in the law of God, that wants to do right, that has a moral compass, a moral mechanism, that has been educated by the Word of God. And you know who those people are called? They're called Christians. That's what Christians do. We follow our spirit, not our flesh. We do just what Jesus did on these occasions. We find ourselves in situations where perhaps our flesh is wanting something, wanting to be satisfied, but we always go back to what is right. We go back to the Spirit. We go back to what does God say? What does the Spirit of the Lord define for us as what is right and what is wrong? You remember back in the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my brethren. But he wasn't just looking backward. Perhaps he was also looking forward when he says in verse 17 that every good gift and perfect gift comes down from the fathers of light. God wants us to be the first fruit of his creation. He wants us to hear his will, and he wants us to do his will. As a matter of fact, if a man, he says in verse 25, is a hearer and a doer of the perfect law of liberty, if he continues in that, this man will be blessed in his doing. Those who follow after the flesh are going to die spiritually. Those who follow after the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, are going to be blessed. They're going to have forgiveness. They're going to have the path of God illuminated for them. We can do that as well. We can do just what Jesus did. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody say you can't do it. There are many people in this world, even religious world, who say you just can't do it. You're going to sin whether you like it or not. You got something inside of you, this sinful nature, the Calvinist says, that's going to manifest itself, that is going to force you to sin. You can't help it. Don't let anybody lie to you. You don't have to do that. You can do just what Jesus did. You can hear the words of God and you can continue in them. The New Testament says in chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus himself says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Are there people who are really doing that? Are there people who are really building their house on the rock? So that when the storms of life come, the trials of life come, they are not beat down by it. They do not fall down because of it. Because they are founded on the rock. They're following their spirit. as guided by the Spirit of God. They're finding the answers to the questions of life in the Word of God. They're walking in harmony with those. We find also Jesus saying, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, what part of us desires to come after the Lord? It's not our flesh. It's our spirit. And if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What part of self does he have to deny? The flesh. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those are people who walk by the Spirit. Those are the people that do just what Jesus did. They allow the Word of God to define what is right and wrong. They're not deceived by the lies of the devil, appeasing their conscience. They're following what the Word of God says, and they can follow the Lord. They can be His true disciples. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God has revealed for us His will, and as we follow that will, who are we? Paul says, we are the sons of God. Are there people that really do that? You bet there are. There are people who are really led by the Spirit of God. They are not following the lust of their flesh. In the book of John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a liberty that we have. There is a freedom that we have when we do that which is right. Yes, we all have, for example, the desire, the sexual desire. But God defines for us what is wrong, what is outside, what is a misapplication of that, and what is right. He says, within marriage, it is pure, it is right, it is holy, and those who are involved with that have an expression of love given to them by God. It is there is liberty there. There is freedom there. Have our words. We all have words. We all seek to communicate. There are many words that we can use that will edify. There are many words that we can use that are honest. There are many words that we can use that give to integrity and that are respectful, that God encourages us and drives us to. There is freedom in using our tongue properly. There is freedom in all the stuff of life. God tells us what is the wrong emphasis of life and what is the right emphasis of life. And when we have that, we can enjoy the things that God has blessed with us. In our worship unto God, we all seek to worship God. God tells us, God shows us how He wants us to do so. And as long as we do so in accordance, in harmony with the will of God, there is liberty in that. There is freedom in that, to truly express our praise and our adoration toward our God. One of the blessings that we have in the Word of God, that it is, in a sense, the YouTube of our life. There's a lot of junk on YouTube too, so I use that quantitatively, I guess, because the Bible gives us these images, gives us these videos that we can watch in people's lives that show us this is what it means. Here's the principles. Here's what I want you to do, but here's what it means. And in both of these situations, both with Adam and Eve and with Jesus, God is teaching us. I want you to see practically what it means not to follow me, follow the flesh, and to follow me, to follow the Spirit. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord, because not only does He give us the pathway of what is right, not only does He help us to fulfill the desire of our spirit and live and be blessed, but He's also given us the opportunity to be forgiven of the times that we haven't, when we have compromised ourselves and fulfilled the lust of the flesh in ways that are outside of the harmony of God. Only that is found in Jesus. Jesus can forgive us by His blood. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come unto the Lord so that you can become a full-grown man. Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to begin a life of following after the dictates of our Lord. We would encourage you to come. As well, if you are a Christian and have sinned, need to make your repentance known, come as we stand and sing.